One of the great parts of Scripture for me has been Psalm 139. You might like to turn to it. I'm going to base most of what we're saying on Psalm 139. You find in it has a wonderful description of God, the attributes of God. And then comes at the end of the psalm a wonderful prayer, which I call a prayer of openness to God. I think it's a prayer that I like to pray pretty well every day, that I might remain open to God, open to all that he has for me, that I might be what he wants me to be and doing what he wants me to do in the power of his Spirit. And it's something I'd recommend that you pray regularly. So you'll notice in the things up on the screen, becoming open to God, a prayer based on the character of God. We're looking at the attributes now of the God who knows, and knows everything about us, and the God who cares. We're going to look at these truths and how they relate to us today. Now, as you open the psalm, you'll find it split up in different sections. And you find that at the end is the prayer. And what David does is to base his prayer on what he's had in the first part of the psalm. So in the psalm, he's talking about the character of God. If you're a God who's like this, then this is why I'm praying to you in this way. And you'll see split up in a number of sections, verses 1 to 6, God's omniscience, and verses 7 to 12, God's omnipresence, and verses 9 to 22, God's omnijudgment, judge of all people, and then follows the prayer. Now, to me, it's a very powerful passage, and I think we'll see as we go through why that is so. We begin then with the omniscience of God. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge. And so God is the God who knows everything about us. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. Nothing about our world situation he doesn't know. And so he does it by writing in this way, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hemmed me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. So God knows everything about us. It means he knows everything about our past in the way that no one else could ever know it. He knows everything that's ever been done to us. He knows everything that's ever been said to us. He knows the good things that have been a real blessing to us. He knows the bad things that have really hurt us and damaged us. He knows the extent of the damage from everything that was done and everything that was said. He knows the healing that's necessary for every part of the damage. And the great thing is he knows how to heal us. So that's good to know, isn't it? The best counselor would not get to the bottom of some problems, but God knows it all. He knows everything about our present situation. He knows our inner desires, what we really want. He knows our motivations behind all the things we say. He knows why we're saying it. He knows our motivation in terms of doing the things we're doing. He knows what we're thinking all the time. I remember in our first parish, I was in charge of what they called a 20-plus group. So it was those who were age 20 and years of age and over. And I was doing a little bit of theology with them, having just come out of theological college. And we were talking about the omniscience of God. And we talked about this psalm and this particular passage. And I said, he knows what we're thinking all the time. And this lovely young girl, probably about 21, 22, said, just tell you a little bit about her. She'd been a finalist in the Miss Australia, Miss Queensland, part of the Miss Australia quest. You know, gorgeous, blonde, blue-eyed, so they told me anyway. I was married to Carol, so I didn't really notice. As one of my friends said to his wife, well, I stopped noticing women, attractive women, just check my pulse, I must be dead. Fine Christian man, that man. And she said, does that mean to say that he knows exactly what I'm thinking at the present moment? And I said, yes, he knows exactly what you're thinking, and there's no problem if you've got nothing to hide. With that, she went bright red. I've often wondered what she was thinking about, actually. Oh, well, tricks of the trade. So he knows all about you. And it's a bit hard sometimes, isn't it, when you think, you know, why am I as I am? You know, what has made me to be like this? And the great thing is that he knows all about us. The great thing is he never misunderstands us. He never gets it wrong. Other people might be condemning us and making all sorts of accusations against us, but he knows. And as I say, his opinion of us is the most important one, and his is 100% right. And that's a great thing to know, isn't it, that there's someone in this universe, the most important person in the universe, knows everything about you and doesn't get it wrong. He knows your motivations. Other people might accuse you of this and that, having false motives, etc., but he knows. He knows everything about you. And not only that, he knows all about your future. It's a wonderful passage in Psalm, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got your future in his hands. He's got his plan for you in his hands as well. And so the writer of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will direct your paths. Just got to trust him. You can't go wrong if you trust him. And then this wonderful passage from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his product. Some translations say masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. We're all individual fingerprints, etc. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good things, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not as though when I got converted, God said to the angels, fancy Holbeck. He's come on board. Not much raw material there. Any ideas on what we can do with him? Isn't it good to know that from the beginning God knew all about us, everything, past, present, future, and he's got a plan for you and me he prepared beforehand that we should keep on walking in them. And it doesn't really matter whether you're 9 or 19 or 29 or 69, I won't go beyond that. You haven't missed out. God has a plan for you for the rest of your life. I remember singing when I was a brand new Christian, some of those CMS choruses and things like that. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Anyone else sung that here beside me? CSSM. And why did anyone ever sung it? Oh, a couple of people. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. I won't try and sing it because you might stand up thinking it's the national anthem. Okay. Saved by grace, made and recreated, new creature, that we might do the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should keep on walking in them. So it's great to know he knows all about our future. So why worry about the future? God's got it in hand, if you just keep trusting him. I said something off the cuff when I spoke at a men's retreat for the Diocese of Grafton just a few weeks ago. And I was talking about God's guidance. And it wasn't in my notes, I just said, I learned a lot about Christian guidance when I was playing golf at Yarra Bend Golf Course. Yarra Bend? No? Yarra Bend? It's on the Yarra, on a bend of the Yarra. They're very clever in Victoria how they name things, aren't they? I was in theological college and I went out with someone to play golf. And we drove out and it was all fog. Got on the course, hole number one, it was all fog. I said, we'll just have to wait till the fog lifts. Visibility is about 30 metres at the most. He said, no, we can hit off and play. I said, we can't hit off in this fog. I can sometimes hit more than 30 metres. Naturally, I could. Not often. It was normally 100 metres that way or 200 metres that way or whatever. I'm the greatest slice expert ever been seen. And so he said, no, we hit off. And so he said, the hole is down that direction there, so we hit off. And of course, as we kept walking, we could keep seeing another 30 metres, couldn't we? And we found the balls eventually, and then we hit them off, walked another 30 metres and found where the ball was, and we got to the hole. And by that time, the fog had lifted, and we went on by the rest of the course. I thought, that's what happens in Christian guidance. You step out in a general direction the Lord has led you, and as you step out in faith in the direction that he's been leading you, he keeps opening the way more and more. You don't always see the end from the beginning. You don't see the hole from the tee all the time. And I found that was a great thing in terms of Christian guidance. Step out in faith in the general direction that God is taking you, and as you keep walking in faith in that direction, as he keeps leading you, he keeps opening the way more and more. Good thing for Christian guidance? I'm glad I said off the cuff. So he knows everything about us. So that's his omniscience. He knows all about us and he never gets it wrong. But also we need to know about his omnipresence, the fact that he can be found everywhere. Now, it's not like some religions where God is in everything. He's in the cockroaches and it's not like that. It's saying no matter where you may be, God is there for you. That's his omnipresence. And he goes on and talks about that. Where shall I go from your spirit, he says? How can I get away from your presence if I wanted to? If I go up to heaven, you're up there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of departed spirits, then you're down there. If I take the wings of the morning over there in the east and settle on the uttermost parts of the sea in the west, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me become as night, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as night to you. You can never get away from God's scrutiny. Whether you go up there, down there, out there, over there, try to get in the darkness, no, his eye is on you all the time. His eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. Isn't that good to know that God is with you no matter where you may be, in the good times and in the bad times? Well, there were some people who did try to get away from the presence of God. And they put it, as David did, in a psalm like this. And also, Francis Thompson was someone who tried to get away from God. I'm going to get Carol to come up and give my little voice a break. She can give me a cuddle too if she wants to, but no, we might forget that. We'll just have you reading this. And so it's on how he tried to get away from God and couldn't. And then we do the next one over the page, Carol. I just asked her to do this. I gave a lot of notice, like about a couple of minutes. And over the page we'll talk about what actually happened when he stopped running away from God and God spoke to him. So,
this is The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter Up vistas, hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From those strong feet that followed, followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. And later in the poem, God speaks to Francis Thompson. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake, Francis, is lost, fancies is lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come.
It's a very powerful passage, isn't it? Carol went to Kelvin Grove Teachers College in Brisbane, and a friend of mine went there a few years before her. And as they talked about Psalm 139, she got converted. The interesting thing was that she discovered that the lecturer who was lecturing on that day was at the same Teachers College generation before, and got converted that teacher's college on the same passage as this. Isn't that powerful? Interesting, isn't it? So he's trying to get away from God and discovers that God reaches out to him and he takes hold of those hands and comes home. Well, one of my favourite writers was the late Professor C.S. Lewis, and he talks about his life. Rejecting God. But then he writes in his book later on, Surprised by Joy. Now, I wasn't sure whether that meant he was surprised by the joy of coming to know the Lord or surprised by Joy Davidman, who was his wife. I think it was the former. He talks about being approached by what he called the Hound of Heaven at night in Magdalen College in Oxford. And this is how he put it. I was conscious that night of the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I had greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. In other words, he had stopped running. The Hound of Heaven had caught up with him, and he gave his life to the Lord. A marvellous encounter, wasn't it? Marvellous encounter. And sometimes when people come to know the Lord, it's all joy. Other people that come to know the Lord realise what they've done in rejecting him for so long, and the influence that had upon so many people as they kept on rejecting him and perhaps influencing other people. But he was surprised by joy as he came to know the joy of the Lord. You find in that same book this statement which, you know, you read something and it sticks in your mind. You think this is really significant. And it's this: the hardness of God is kind in the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. I thought, that's terrific stuff. But what's it mean? The hardness of God is kind in the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. I thought, God's not hard. And so I have made a paraphrase of it, and this is how the paraphrase goes. The so-called hardness of God is in reality so much kinder than the so-called softness of men, because men are not soft, humans are not soft. And his compulsion in wooing us and pursuing us as the Hound of Heaven is our liberation, when we know he's done it because he loves us so much and wants us to come to him. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? Well, what's that omnipresence mean for us today? Well, you think of that passage from Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what your situation may be, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You may be doing the wrong thing, but his promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but turn back to me. Or the command given to the apostles and to indeed all of us, that we might go out with a message of love to other nations. Go out making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the ages. There'll never be a time when I'm not there for you, is what he's saying to us. Well, how about the other one we perhaps haven't read very much in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6? It's talking about how God has raised up Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in his heavenly places. And he goes on and says, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a liberating thought as you think about it. You're sitting here at the corner of something or other, and Springdale Road, is it? Springvale Road? And Kuang Street or something like that? You're sitting here in the auditorium in St. Alfred's at Blackburn North. That's right. I'm learning stuff. This is terrific. What a memory. And I can see you sitting here. But do you know we are sitting at the same time right now? You're sitting with Christ, in Christ, right now at the right hand of God. That's where you are. That's what God is saying. I want you to understand how I see you. Yeah, I see you sitting down that wonderful auditorium, but I see you now at my right hand, with Christ, in Christ, at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenlies. Well, what's that mean for us? Well, what's at the right hand of God? It's a place of honour. God honours his Son by raising him from the dead. It's a place of acceptance. God accepted all that Jesus did on the cross for us. And someone has said, when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. Someone said, the resurrection is the Amen of the Father to the it is finished of the Son. He took him back to be with him. He accepted all that he'd done. It's also the place of acceptance and honour, acceptance and authority. He's sitting there at the right hand of God, running the whole world, sustaining the whole universe. You, my brothers and sisters, are sitting here in the auditorium in St. Alfred's. You, my brothers and sisters, are sitting with Christ at the right hand of God. Right now, God is saying to you, in a place of honour, God honours those who honour his Son. You're sitting right now in the place of acceptance. God accepts those who accept his Son. And you are sitting right now in the place of authority. And you are praying from the place of authority. And that's why we can say in Jesus' name to the powers of darkness, be gone in Jesus' name. And they have to go. Your words, your prayers have authority. Now, I wonder whether you ever thought about that. Ever thought about that? So when you're going through difficult times and the quagmire of the world, and it's pretty tough and hard going, and you feel as though you're struggling to make headway, what God is saying, hey, just remember where you are. You're at the right hand, my right hand. Place of honour, acceptance and authority. One girl in America got the message so much. She was sitting in a waiting room of a big hospital facing a pretty terrible sort of test. And I said to her before, I said, you know, when you're in situations where you need help, just turn to the, in the right, sitting at Christ's right hand, just turn to the left, say, Lord, Father, I need your help. So there in the waiting room, she turns and says, Father, I need your help, putting it into practice. And God gave her help to go through the difficult times she had to go through. So, my brothers and sisters, just think about that. You can't, in a sense, be more honoured than you are to be in the place of honour now. You can't be more accepted than you are because you've accepted Christ and you are accepted in the Beloved. You can't be more acceptable. You can be more useful, but you can't be more acceptable. You're either accepted or not, and you are accepted now. And you are in the place of authority right now, able to use the name of Jesus to see things happen. So when it gets a bit difficult sometimes, remember who you are in Christ and where you're sitting with him, in the place of honour, acceptance and authority. Okay, let's look then at the omnipotence of God. Omni meaning all. Potence comes from Greek word poio, to make or to do. He's the God who can do all things. He's all-powerful, almighty. And look at some of these words and what they really mean to us. For it was you, Lord, who formed my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Just think about that before we turn on that next slide in. Just think about that for the moment. He made us. He formed our inmost parts. He knit us together in our mother's womb. What's it mean for us? Well, here's the next slide. You are not a mistake. And you can whisper it, you're not a mistake. You can shout it, you are not a mistake. It's the reality, it's the truth. You, Lord, form my inmost parts. You, Lord, knit me together in my mother's womb. As I've got there, you are personal, individual creation by God himself. You're a person of eternal significance. God meant you to be. Just think about the passage again from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us from all eternity to be adopted in his family through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So you were in the mind and purpose of God before the world began. You were in the mind and purpose of God before the world began. He had you in mind. He had your future in mind. He had works in mind for you to do. He wanted you to come to know him that he might show you what those things are. But you see what it's saying to you and to me when we feel insignificant? I'm a person of eternal significance. God meant us to be. Now, I said in some seminars what you could do next day when you go to church, having learned that wonderful truth, is when they're about to start the service, a little bit of quiet before the service, you can come out in front of the whole congregation and you can say, I am a person of eternal significance. God meant me to be. Would you be telling the truth as a Christian? Yeah. Well, what would happen in some congregations? I think in some congregations, they'd say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, so are we. That's probably St. Alfred's. Other congregations, men in dark suits would come down from the back. Suggest it might be appropriate if you went outside for a while. Others might be switching back on their mobiles to get some help. Someone here out of control. Talking nonsense, but you'd be telling the truth. Now, if you feel led to that, talk to Peter beforehand tomorrow morning. But you'll be telling the truth. You're not a mistake. I was talking about this in a Salvation Army training centre, where a lot of the people came back in for some more in-service training, as it were. And we talked about things like this. And this woman came up and she said, I became a Christian when I was in my late teens and been working in the Salvation ever since. But she said, I always have a sense that I really didn't belong. And I wonder why, I'm a Christian, why do I feel as I don't belong? Even though I'm serving him full time, why do I feel as I don't belong? And then she said, it hit me one day when I read this. She said, my mind went back to the day my grandmother said to me, Did you know that you were a mistake? That you were an unplanned pregnancy? And so here's the person telling a granddaughter, hey, you're a mistake. And that just stuck with her. Because all the other kids at school were all planned people. But she wasn't a planned person. She was a mistake. She wasn't meant to be here. And that truth just set her free. She's a person of eternal significance. God meant her to be. He created her as an individual. And then it says in verse 14, we are wonderfully made. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. I know that very well. Well, is that how you feel about yourself? Yeah, I feel wonderful about myself. Just look at me. Yeah. What's your self-esteem like? What's your self-image like? Do you have a healthy self-love, a healthy self-esteem? Or is it unhealthy? How do you get on the mirror test? Do you like what you see when you look in the mirror? Some people are not very good at the mirror test. I spoke at a clergy wives conference many years ago. Carol spoke on the Saturday, I spoke on the Sunday. And we talked about things like this. And a woman came up and I knew about her because her husband had been to see me. He said, I think we're going to get divorced. We're just growing apart. And it doesn't seem as though anything can happen. And so his wife came up and said, you know, I'm not right with God. I don't feel good about myself. And she really was a, you know, fine Christian woman. And I'm thinking to myself, now how can I help her? You know, she has a bad self-image. And I said to her, look, you know, a little thought comes into your mind sometimes, a little word of wisdom or something. And I said to her, look, you love people and you're ministering to people. If I name someone to you, would you go to them and tell them that God loves them and you're going to love them? She said, yeah, I can do that. I said, okay, well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go upstairs to the women's bathroom up there. I want you to walk in and turn around and face the mirror, and that's the person I'm nominating. You're going to say that to her. It may sound corny, but it worked. It's probably why God put it in my mind to get her to do. And so she went up there and began, God loves you, and I love you. It was the beginning of a wonderful healing. Not only is she wonderfully healed, but the husband saw the tremendous change in her, came down from the country to get ministry from me, and we ministered to him, and he was wonderfully healed. Their marriage was wonderfully healed, and they finished up both together in a healing ministry. So I thought that was good. God can bring about great changes within us. So as you get ready to come to church tomorrow or whatever it might be, as you look in the mirror out here, you can say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that good? People might think you're a bit strange, but it'll be the reality, the truth. Because you can look at yourself in wrong sort of ways. Now, many people have suffered in the past from IUS. Now, they get mixed up with AIS, Australian Institute of Sport, but IUS was what they used to term. It used to be a good medical term. And these were people who didn't like the look of themselves. You see a bit later down in that frame, it stands for Imagined Ugliness Syndrome. And I remember a lady who'd been a fashion model in the healing ministry at the cathedral, and she came to me one day and talked about this and said, Jim, do you understand that when you see those models walking down the catwalk, as she'd walked down the catwalk many times herself, they did always feel good about themselves. Many feel they look terrible, they look ugly. Just don't assume that you can see them as being beautiful, that they feel they're beautiful themselves. For some of them, it's a real battle to look in the mirror to see if they're okay to go out on the catwalk. So I learned a lot through that. Then I came across articles about this IUS, Imagined Ugliness Syndrome, which they called dysmorphophobia. That was a great article in one of the Sydney papers on IUS dysmorphophobia, with a photograph of a girl and talking about how it happens. People don't have a good image about themselves, and something from the past may just be triggered as someone says something in the present. And they gave examples like a brother saying to a sister, "You've got ears like Dumbo." And when she's feeling down, she looks in the mirror, and her ears are disproportionate to the rest of her face. Her brother was right. Or, "You've got surly lips." And she's putting lipstick on, and she's very hard to get on the lip, you know, because they're so surly. You know, sort of something from the past comes back when they're feeling a bit down and weak, and really they go through the whole pain again. And they gave many other illustrations as well. It actually finishes up number 3 on the hit parade. Anorexia, bulimia, IUS, dysmorphophobia. So there was the article about it. About 4 years later came out the same sort of article, different writer, same photograph. But now they changed the terms. It was no longer dysmorphophobia. It was body dysmorphic disorder. Exactly the same thing, different name, but telling what it was like. And we've certainly come across that. Triggered by remembering hurtful remarks of the past about our appearance. I got caught on this one. I said to my sister, my older sister once, "You used to say about me that I had legs like matchsticks. Look how muscular they are now, you know." Yes, putting it down. Fancy saying that to me when I was a young boy, I had legs like matchsticks. I thought I had one on it until she said, "Do you know why I don't play the violin?" And I thought, yeah, this is coming. She said, "When I played the violin when I was small, you used to say, it sounds like screeching cats." And I've never played the violin since. Oh, brother. Words have power, don't they? But she forgave me and I forgave her. But the great thing is that you and I can be healed as we recognize who we are in Christ. No, we are wonderfully made. He made us. We're special individuals. And as we accept his view of us, accepting the facts, what God has made us in Christ. And then going on to verse 15, 16, "God is with us always. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." Now, before we race on to that one, what's it mean for us? Well, just think about it for a moment. It means that God was involved, certainly in our birth, in our ongoing growth, in our whole process of growing up, and he knows at the end even of our days. So God has been there right through the whole process to this present day. But there are some people who ask that question, "Where were you, Lord, when things happened in my life that should never have happened?" And I think here about the many cases of abuse, incest, and things like that I've ministered to over my time. Where were you, Lord, if you were there at the beginning and you've been right there right through? How come these things happened to me? Where were you, Lord? Well, let me say, as I said to such people, God abhors all evil. He is never the author of evil. And he tries to prevent it from happening. But sometimes people should pick up what's been happening and they don't pick it up. And as a result, innocent people get hurt. Just a very quick illustration of that. I spoke at a parish camp in another state. And a woman came up and started to share her story. She and her husband had a daughter, and they wanted to become just brand new Christians, wanted to become keen Christians, got in with this little group. And so got more involved in the group, more involved in the teaching of the group, but seemed to be getting further and further away from the Bible. And eventually they came across this truth that it was okay for fathers to have intercourse with their daughters as well as their wives. That was the group thinking of this particular cult. And so after some time it happened and continued for some time. She'd taken into this cult a Bible, and she was reading the Bible and then realized to her horror that what was happening was an abhorrence to God. It was a detestable thing that had happened. And so she showed the passage in the Bible to her husband. He came under the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. They both went to the police and he confessed what had happened. And when I spoke to them at this parish camp, he was in jail and they were dealing with what had happened. But they both learned to forgive the father because what he did was wrong. He'd been misinformed. But they saw it as wrong, but they still chose to forgive him. And I felt there was going to be a real possibility of healing taking place when the father finished his time in jail. But remember what she also said. There was a time when I felt it was wrong, or I had suspicions about it being wrong, and I did nothing. It was in that time that my daughter suffered. And so we dealt with that. All sin can be forgiven. And she was released of guilt of that and had time to minister to the daughter as well. And so I felt it was going to be a great outcome out of that, a great healing, because much healing had taken place even before I got there. But those words stuck in my mind. I felt I should act upon these suspicions, but didn't, and my daughter suffered. Happens a lot. It wasn't God's fault. He's probably trying to prompt people to wake up as to what is happening. But the person didn't respond, and so the innocent suffered. The great thing is that God can bring healing to anything, even through people who've been through such horrible things as that. And they're commonplace in many situations. And what the devil tries to do is say, that's your God for you. You're supposed to be there for you. Look what you allowed to happen. Yeah, you can't trust him. But he's the one who can bring healing. It wasn't God's fault that that happened. People didn't pick it up. People misused their free will and innocent people suffered. But God can bring wonderful healing. So where were you? There, concerned, trying to stop it from happening. Well, let's come then to verses 17 and 18 in terms of humility before God. And what David is saying, hey, you are just so great, God. How weighty in me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is some of them? I could try to count them, but they're more than the sand. I come to the end, I'm still with you. I can't fully understand you, but I appreciate you. Or Isaiah 55 and verse 8 we looked at before, God's ways and thoughts are so much way beyond ours because he's infinite and we're finite beings. We can't fully understand everything about him or his ways, but we can trust him nevertheless. Now what we're going to do is miss out on verses 19:22, I can just summarise it by saying, David is jealous for God's glory, and how dare the enemies of God mistreat God in his name. And so he calls down God's judgment upon those who are giving God a bad time by saying bad things about him. And what he's saying in these passages is, Lord, I'm not on their side, I'm on your side. You can trust me to be on your side. Well, let's go then to the final part in terms of the prayer. So we've seen the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, his omniscience, he knows everything, his omnipresence, his the fact that he can do all things, and he's there for us all the time. And so you can pray to a God like that. You can trust him. And so what he says is, as he begins a psalm, remember he begins in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you search me and you know me. And now he turns that into a prayer. Okay, Lord, if you're a God who searches and knows, the word means to reveal as well. I want you to search me, Lord, and reveal to me the things that you see so that I can then begin to operate on them with your help. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, because I'm not meant to be anxious, am I? What's Paul write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? And you've probably seen it or heard it when in a fix. Philippians 4, 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. So that's the invitation. Lord, I want you to search me. Reveal to me the things that you see are a problem within me. And then I'm going to act upon them. And Lord, see if there's any offensive way in me, any path in me that brings you grief. And maybe sometimes the grief that the Lord has of seeing us as we are and knowing that we could know so much more healing, that we could know so much more blessing, that we could know so much more an experience of his love, that we could know so much more his guidance and his direction. And it grieves him because we're not open to receive what he has for us. Or maybe sometimes the grief, we're walking down the wrong path. He knows where it's going to lead us if we keep walking down that. I think you and I as parents can understand something of that when we see our children not reaching their full potential or taking steps that are destructive. The Lord just, David is saying, just show me what those things are, the things that bring you grief. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting as I know what it is and then act upon it. I want you to note who does the searching and who does the revealing. Now, I think this is really important. When I first became a Christian at the age of 23, I felt I got a lot to make up for. And so I'm going to be the best Christian there ever was. And I got a real hankering to look at things on sanctification and holiness. And I'd get all the Keswick conventions from Canada and America and England and Australia and get all the tapes and read all the Keswick weeks and all that, that I might become a holy, sanctified person. And part of the process was, Lord, I'm going to do a real thorough investigation in here and see what's wrong, that I can get rid of it, and then I'll be more open and more holy and more sanctified. I think the devil thought, yeah, that's a good idea, Jim, you do that. And so I began this real long process of introspection, looking within. And so the devil said, okay, that's a good one, Jim, I'm glad you recognize. Let me get out the yellow highlighter. That is really bad, Jim, okay? And, you know, here's the accuser, Diabolos, the accuser. And he kept, you know, accusing me of those things. And it wasn't all that good. And then I learned that I'm doing the wrong thing here, because what it says in verse 23 is, search me, O God, not me search me, but you search me, Lord. And so I changed it round, and I began to do something like this, which has been a help to a number of people. I tried to confess everything I knew was wrong in my relationship with God. And I confessed them, asked God's forgiveness, and asked his strength not to do those again, which is what repentance is all about. And then I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe that everything in our relationship is okie-dokie. It's all okay. But if it's not, if you see there are things that are a problem, then, Lord, you search me. But in the meantime, I'm going to focus upon you, as it said in that 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 passage just back there. Now, focusing upon him, beholding him, and being transformed in his image from one degree of glory to another, coming from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, Lord, I'm going to focus upon you, and you ring about that in the restoration and renewal. But if you know there's something wrong, show me. And it was so liberating. I didn't have to investigate myself thoroughly, because God had a way of doing that. And he began to show me things that I needed to address, that I could confess, receive forgiveness, and know a real sense of liberation. We brought that into the healing ministry as well. One of the women who was really blessed through this was a professor of psychology in one of the major universities in America. Wonderful Christian woman. And we talked about this in one of the seminars we did when she was out here in Australia. And she said, I really appreciate what you're saying. She said, I went to learn about psychology into Texas. And there was a counselor there who thought he recognized ritual abuse in this person, and he kept asking questions and dragging stuff out, and asking deeper questions and dragging stuff out, and deeper questions and dragging stuff out. And at the end, she was a real mess. He didn't know how to put it back together again. He said, I appreciate what you're saying. You don't have to get in there with your hobnailed boots and try and drag stuff out of people. You just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what the problem is. And we did that in our healing ministry. Lord, you know what the problem is. And sometimes the person would pray, Lord, show me what the problems are, or show the counselor what it is, and God would give us insight in terms of what the problem was. Or show the person who was being counseled what their problem was. and then told us what the problem was. Yet God was revealing that which needed to be revealed for the healing. And the great thing is, when God, by the Spirit of God, who is the counselor, the real counselor, does his counseling, he only reveals enough for the person to cope with for the moment. And having dealt with that, he can then reveal more in terms of things that happened in the past, that they can get more healing for that, and then they can get more can be revealed and more. It's a wonderful, healthy process instead of a destroying process like some counselors. I had one woman come to the healing ministry saying, I want to be healed from my counseling. Because the counselor had not been wise, had asked questions in a way that put doubts in the mind, and to me it was almost a form of manipulation and mind control, what he was doing. So we left it to the Holy Spirit to do all the showing and revealing, because we knew then it was right. So we learned a lot through that. Now, I'm not going to go on because we've come to the end of our time at 5 o'clock. I'm trying to stick to the time as much as possible. What you'll find in the notes that you get, a suggested exercise to do in a time of quietness with God. It's just talking about the God who knows everything about the past. And so we ask him to show us the things of the past, and then we might have to do some forgiving or ask forgiveness of things of the past. We ask him to show the things of the present, and it may be that our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations are wrong, and God can show us those things. We need to act upon those. And we're talking about, Lord, show us about the things of the future. Are the goals that I have for my life the same as yours? Are the plans that I'm making the ones you want me to have, Lord, show me, that I might be walking in your path. And so you can have a real sense of being open to God. And as the second last slide says, through our openness to God, we can cooperate with him as he searches us. And as he reveals to us the things that he knows we need for our healing, and he knows we need for our empowering to be able to live for him and to serve him. There's a lot, isn't there, in Psalm 139, the attributes of God, a God who knows all about us, who loves us, wants the best for us. And it says to us, hey, let me search you. Let me reveal the things. And I'll bring you the healing and blessing that you need. Father, we do thank you that you are the God who searches us. We thank you, Lord, I believe you're pleased today, because people have taken time out in school holidays to come and hear this old bloke from Sydney, Paul Macquarie. But Lord, they've come to hear you. They've come, Lord, to be open to your word. They've come, Lord, to be open to your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for insights that we have received through your word. We thank you, Lord, for some healing we've already experienced. We thank you, Lord, for the healing that we're going to experience more and more in the hours that remain of this day and the days to come. Our prayer is, Lord, that we might be wonderfully healed. We might be filled not only with your Holy Spirit, but filled with all the fullness of God. And we ask it not only for our benefit, Lord, but more importantly, to your glory. And we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.